This entire past week, the Holy Spirit has just begun to speak to my heart concerning what I would bring to you this morning. And if you would like to read with me the verses that the Lord has put on my spirit today, I'm going to invite you to turn over to the book of John, so the Gospel of John, chapter 7. And I'm going to begin reading with verse number 37. I just want to read three verses. John chapter 7, beginning with verse number 37. John chapter 7, beginning with verse number 37. The scripture says, "In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, 'If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly," or out of his innermost being, "shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified." And I want to stop reading right there. Ask that you just bow your heads and let us pray one more time here this morning as we get ready to minister the word of the Lord and ask God for his help to hear and to receive and to minister the word. Pray with me. Father, we are grateful. We are a grateful people this morning that we have opportunity to be in the house of God. We are a thankful people today for the word that you are life-giving water. This morning, Heavenly Father, we have enjoyed your presence as we have sang and as we have worshiped, and now we come to the reading of your word. And Father, I readily admit of my own self, I am incapable and I am inadequate to minister to your people. But I pray that you will touch me with the anointing of the Holy Spirit, that you will divinely inspire my thoughts, that you will put your word in my mind, in my heart, and in my mouth, that you will have liberty to speak as you desire. Minister for us. Help us to be an able minister of the New Testament. I pray above all things, Lord God, that Jesus Christ will be glorified and that the people of God will be edified. Anoint me for the task. Anoint the hearers that are here this morning, that they may hear the word and that they may hear what the Spirit says unto the church. Not just with a natural ear, but with the ear of the Spirit, let us hear what the Lord would speak to us today through his word. And we will forever give you the praise, and we will forever give you the thanks. And we ask it in the mighty and wonderful and marvelous name of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Everybody in agreement with that prayer said amen. Amen. So I want to title my message this morning, "If Any Man Thirst." If any man thirst. Our text begins by revealing to us that the events that are about to unfold here in verse number 37, 38, and 39, and on down through the chapter, the scripture that we've read this morning begins to reveal to us that these things happened on the last day, the great day of the feast. And understand that this statement that is made in the beginning of verse number 37 is a very significant piece of information. If we do not understand the context of the scripture, If we do not understand the context of the text that we have read, I don't know about you, but it actually leaves me with more questions than answers. What feast was the Apostle John talking about? What was the last day? Why was it considered the great day of the feast? Why was it that Jesus chose this moment in time to deliver this very specific message? He ministered to them many times. Why couldn't he have made this proclamation at some other time? But he chose this very moment to preach this particular word. What kind of water was he talking about? Was he talking about natural water, or was he talking about spiritual water? Question after question comes to my mind. If we do not understand the significance of the feast, then all kinds of questions begin to arise. So this morning, let me first of all begin to explain to you the historical context of the scripture that we've read. And I believe by doing that, it will answer a lot of our questions. I will tell you up front this morning that there is so much symbolism and there is so much that is symbolized here in these three little verses that this will in no way, my message this morning will in no way be an exhaustive study into what really everything that's happening here. But my prayer is this morning, and it is my desire this morning, that the unction of the Holy Spirit will enable me to cause all of us to understand that a life without Christ is like living in the desert. A life without Jesus, amen, in our heart is a barren life. It is a dry existence. My prayer this morning is that I will be able to help you understand that Jesus Christ is the giver of life, and that Jesus Christ is the only eternal fountain of life-giving water. My prayer this morning is that I may help us to understand that Jesus Christ is the only source of true spiritual refreshing. The Bible says in the book of Acts, you will read it in Acts chapter 17 and verse number 28, that in him, everybody say, in him. In him we live and move and have our being. How many of you know that's life? In him we live and we exist and we move and we have our being. Without him there is no life. But oh, with him there is life, and that more abundantly. Amen. I have notes upon notes upon notes. I told my wife, I said, I worked on this all day yesterday and all through the week. And I said, you know, there's so much information here that I want to give to them. And there is no way that I can do it in 45 minutes. So I had to leave some things in and put some things out. But it is my desire this morning that we understand why Jesus took this opportunity to minister this particular word to this particular people on that particular day. It was very specific. Everything he does is in the fullness of time. At the right moment, at the right time, he always comes through. So let me begin this morning by just giving you the backdrop or the historical context of the verses. We learn from verse number 2. We don't have time to read all of it this morning, but if you began reading in the 7th chapter, verse number 2 tells us that it was the day or the feast of Pentecost or the feast of tabernacles, excuse me, that they were celebrating. If we were to begin reading in verse number 1, we would also understand the political climate of the day. The Jewish leaders had become hostile toward Jesus. because he had healed a man on the Sabbath day. That was contrary to their law. Amen. They had become hostile toward Christ because he had broken their law by healing on the Sabbath day. What they didn't realize was he is the fulfillment of the Sabbath day. Amen. They had become hostile toward him because of his message and because of his popularity. Amen. People and the crowds thronged to him to hear him minister and to watch him perform miracles. And they said of him, his word is with authority and with power. And never a man ever spake like this man. He was powerful. He ministered life to them through the word. Amen. It was the Feast of Tabernacles. It was the time of the Feast of Tabernacles. Jesus has gone up, not at the beginning, you will read in the seventh chapter, but he goes up in the middle of the feast. He goes up in the midst of the tabernacle, or the Feast of Tabernacles. And in the theater of your mind this morning, you can almost see that Jerusalem had swelled to capacity. Think of Emmett's cruise night on steroids. I mean, you know how Emmett just kind of blows up. Think of the Saturday night parade at the Cherry Festival, and everybody from all over the Treasure Valley pour into our little Valley of Plenty, and Emmett just swells up. That's the way Jerusalem was. They had come from miles around. They had come from many places, both far and near, and they'd come to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. Jerusalem was busting at the seams. They had come to celebrate the Feast of the Lord. The Feast of Tabernacles was the seventh and final feast, the seventh and final annual feast of the year. In their order, let me give them to you. The Jews celebrated seven major feasts throughout the year. In their order, there were four spring feasts. There was the Feast of Passover, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of First Fruits, and the Feast of Pentecost. And then in the latter part of their calendar year, they had three fall festivals. And there was the Feast of Trumpets, and the Feast of Atonement. And finally, they would come to the final feast of the year on the annual calendar, and it was the Feast of Tabernacles. Each of these feasts that they celebrated throughout the year, amen, they all had different elements, but they all pointed directly to Jesus Christ. They all pointed to the coming Messiah. Let that sink into your heart this morning. Every single one of the feasts, every feast that they celebrated, all seven of them spoke of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The feasts were only a shadow of something greater that was to come. Amen. Paul the apostle tells us in Colossians chapter 2 and verse number 16, these are the words of the apostle Paul. He said, therefore, let no man judge you because of what you eat or because of what you drink or the observance of annual holy days, new moons and festivals or weekly worship days. In verse 17 of Colossians chapter 2, he said, these are nothing more than a shadow of things to come. But the body, or that casts the shadow, the body is of Christ. Meaning they celebrated these feasts, and they celebrated these Sabbaths, and they did all of these rituals, and they were nothing more than a shadow of something better that was to come. So understand this morning, as they are gathered there in Jerusalem and they are celebrating the Feast of Tabernacles. They are celebrating nothing more than a shadow of something better to come. And while they are celebrating the shadow, standing in their midst is the very fulfillment of what they were trying to celebrate. Understand that they were celebrating a shadow of something that was to come, and all the while the reality of the shadow is standing in their presence. Let me give you some more historical facts concerning the Feast of Tabernacles. It was also called the Feast of Ingathering. It was in our calendar year in October. And so it was like a fall harvest festival. They were celebrating the ingathering of all of the crops and all of the fruits of the field. It was also called the Feast of the Lord. It was also called the Feasts of Booths. The Feast of Booths. Amen. In the Hebrew, the literal Hebrew word is sukkah. And really, you can find the grounding or the teaching of the Feast of Tabernacles in Leviticus chapter 23. We cannot read all of it this morning, but I encourage you in the coming week, take some time and read Leviticus chapter 23. I would also encourage you to read Numbers chapter 29. It gives and goes into great detail concerning the Feast of Tabernacles. But there were certain elements that were particular to this particular feast. They were to live in booths for 7 days of the feast as a reminder that they and their forefathers lived in tents or in booths when they came out of Egypt's slavery. A booth meaning a temporary structure, a tent or a temporary shelter. And really what they would do is they would cut down palm branches and they would cut down the branches of the trees and they would make themselves a lean-to or they would make themselves a shelter, and they would live in that shelter for the entire week of the festival. And it was to be a reminder to them that when their forefathers came up out of Egypt, when they came up out of Egypt and they wandered in the wilderness, that God caused them to dwell in tents for 40 years, but that He provided for them. Amen. The second requirement for this festival is they were required to rest, meaning that there would be no work allowed. Some of us would really enjoy celebrating the Feast of Tabernacles this next week. Can you say amen? They were required to rest, meaning that there was no work that was allowed. They were required to offer up sacrifices on a daily basis through the entire week unto God. They were to remember their deliverance from slavery. They were to remember how that they were once a people who were bound and who were in bondage, but they were to remember how that God Almighty had set them free. They were to celebrate with great joy, and they were to give God praise for His mighty provision, and they were to remember how that God supplied food and water in the wilderness, amen, to their forefathers. How many of you know when the Bible said that God rained bread down out of heaven, that it was about 15 tons of bread every single day and about 11 million gallons of water every day to satisfy about 4 million people. And they were to remember God's provision. And they were to remember all that God had provided to them. Amen. They were obligated to have these certain elements in their time of festivity. the time of the feast on the Jewish calendar, it occurred in the 15th day of the seventh month, which was on the Jewish calendar, the month of Tishrei. In our calendar, it falls in September or October. It's coming up. Check out your calendar. Amen. During the duration of the feast was 7 days. The actual feast ran from a Sabbath day to Friday. Sabbath being the Saturday, it ran from Saturday to the following Friday. 7 full days of the feast. However, the following Sabbath day would later come to be included in the festivities, and it would become known as the eighth day. It would become known as the great day of the feast. Amen. It was considered the great day because not only was it the final day of the Feast of Tabernacles, but it would be the final celebration for the entire year. And they considered it a great day. You may be thinking to yourself this morning, Pastor Gary, that's all great history, but how in the world does that apply to me? Amen. Let me just give you a few instances how it applies unto us. Just as they found themselves sheltered in tabernacles, we who have called upon the name of the Lord and we who have put our trust in the name of Jesus, he has become our shelter. He is our hiding place. He is our refuge. The Bible says in Deuteronomy chapter 33 and verse number 27, the eternal God is our refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms of an almighty God. Psalms 91 and verse number 1 said, he that dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty, and I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress and my God. In him will I trust. He will deliver me from the snare of the fowler and the noisome pestilence. Amen, amen. Just as they were sheltered in those tabernacles, Jesus Christ has become our shelter. He has become our resting place. He has become our high tower. He has become our safety and our refuge. It's all locked up in him. Amen. Just as they enjoyed Sabbath day rest, we do not work, listen to me, we do not work for our salvation. We receive our salvation by faith. It is not of works. Amen. Somebody said, well, when I get good enough, I'll come to church. You'll never get good enough. Amen. We don't get cleaned up and then come to God. We come to God just like we are, and he cleans us up. Hallelujah. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 8. Somebody said, preacher, you got chapter and verse for that? I do. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 8. For by grace are you saved through faith. It's not of works, verse 9 says, it's not of works, lest any man should boast. They were to rest. Can I tell you something this morning? He is our rest. He is our Sabbath. We don't work for our salvation. We simply rest in the atonement of the cross and find the gift of God, which is salvation through Jesus Christ. Just as they were to sacrifice And they were to sacrifice for their sin, amen, for the acceptance of God and to be restored into God's fellowship. So Jesus Christ has become our supreme sacrifice in order to restore us and fellowship unto our God, just as they were to remember their deliverance from slavery. Amen. We that have been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ have been delivered from the bondage of sin and the chains of captivity have been broken, and whom the Son has set free is free indeed. Just as they were to celebrate with joy and rejoicing, Jesus is an ever-flowing source of joy and peace in our hearts, is he not? He is our satisfaction. He is our elation. He is our joy and the rejoicing of our heart. Isaiah chapter 12 and verse number 3 said, therefore, with joy shall you draw water out of the well of your salvation. Hey, it's a joy to know that my sins have been forgiven, that my past has been put under the blood, and my future is secure in Christ. Isaiah 51 and verse number 11 said, therefore, the redeemed of the Lord shall return and come with singing unto Zion. An everlasting joy shall be upon their head. They shall obtain gladness. Amen. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and mourning and sorrow shall fade away. He is our joy. He is our celebrating. He is the very fulfillment of the feast. Let me give you three main functions or three main rituals that transpired every single day throughout the feast. Number one, every day before sunrise, the Jewish leaders and all of the people would rise early and they would go to the east gate outside the Temple Mount. And as the sun would begin, and you won't find this in Scripture, but you can easily find it in Jewish history. You can find it in the writings of Josephus. You can find it in the writings of others who kept Jewish history. They would rise and they would go to the east gate. And as the sun was coming up in the east, they would turn their back upon the sun. They would turn their back upon the sun, and they would look westward, and they would look toward the temple. They would look toward the Temple Mount, and I quote, they would say, our fathers, when they were in this place, turned their faces toward the east. And they worshiped the sun. They worshiped the sun toward the east. But they would say, but as for us, our eyes are turned toward the Lord. In other words, they were saying, amen, we're not going to worship any other god. We're not going to worship any idol. But our eyes are on the temple. Our eyes are upon the place where the Shekinah glory of God dwells. Our eyes will be upon the Lord. The second ritual that would take place every single day of the feast. Every evening, there were four huge menorahs. And again, you will find this in Jewish history. They say that these menorahs were so large that the wicks in the stems that burned as the wick were the clothing or the used clothing of the priests. There were four of them, And they would light these large menorahs, and it would literally light up the entire temple square. And then there would be a parade through the streets of Jerusalem with lamps and torches and with singing. And the priests would read from Psalms 120 unto Psalms 134. And if you read those chapters, it's all about how God delivered the children of Israel out of Egypt's bondage, and how that he kept them in the wilderness, and how that he supplied all of their need, and how that God sustained them. They would read from Psalms 120 to 134, recalling all that God had done for them and for their ancestors in the wilderness. The third and final key element that was done or performed every day, the ritual that was performed every day, it was called the oblation of water. Oh, here's where it gets really interesting. It was called the oblation of water, and every day the high priest would take a large golden vessel, and the lesser priests would follow him out of the temple, and they would march themselves down through the streets of Jerusalem to the pool of Siloam, and there the high priest would fill that golden vessel with water. And they would turn and they would head back toward the Temple Mount. And as they walked through the streets, the people would sing and they would praise and they would glorify God. The shofar would be blowing in triumphant praise. Amen. There was singing and there was rejoicing and there were the waving of palm branches. And the high priest would enter in to the temple court. And he would take that vessel of water and he would circle the altar where the sacrifices were made. He would circle the altar, amen, one time. And then he would pour out the water on the west side of the altar. Amen. And as he poured out that water, about 4,000 voices, amen, from a 4,000 strong choir would begin to sing. And about 300 musicians, amen, struck up the band. And there was shouting and there was praise. And there was a glorifying the Lord. And the people cheered and they would sing Psalms 118, the Hallelujah. They would sing Psalms 118, and it ends with these words: give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, and his love endures forever. Amen. How many of you know we ought to give thanks unto the Lord, amen, with all of our heart, because his love and his mercy endures forever. Hallelujah. Amen. This whole water ritual had three very specific meanings. Number one, they were praising God for the water that their forefathers drank. They were doing it as a remembrance. They were praising God for the water that their forefathers drank in the wilderness. If you read Exodus chapter 17, you would find that the people had been delivered from Egypt. They are in the wilderness and they have no water to drink. And some of them begin to murmur and begin to complain. Said to Moses, you brought us out here to die. There's nothing to drink. And God says to Moses, you'll read it in Exodus 17:6. God says to Moses, take the rod in your hand. That same staff that you parted the sea with, take that rod and go and stand before all of the people of Israel and smite the rock on the Mount Horeb. And when you smite the rock, I will cause water to flow out of that rock. And the Bible said that Moses obeyed the word of the Lord. Think about it. If you were standing there that day and you watched a man with a staff in his hand and you were thirsty, and you were thirsting for something that would quench your thirst, and he smites that rock, and it wasn't just a trickle of water, but it was a massive river that opened up and began to satisfy the needs of the people and everything that was with them. Hallelujah. They would remembering by this oblation of water, they were remembering how God supplied their need in the wilderness. They were remembering how God kept their forefathers. How that he gave them water to drink. Number two, second fold meaning. Number two, they were thanking God for the water that they had received through that current year. How many of you know you don't grow crops without water? They were saying, thank you, Lord, for this year's provision. Thank you, Lord, for supplying what we have need of today. Thank you for pouring out life, giving life, sustaining water. The third fold meaning of this water oblation ritual. The third full meaning, they were in essence and by faith saying, God, we believe you for water in the future. They were saying, God, we believe that you are going to supply what we need going forward from here. We believe you not only for the water that you gave our forefathers and the water that you gave us this year, but oh God, we believe that you are the Almighty and that you have the power to give us water next year. And as they were pouring out their heart and thanking God, they were thanking him for both natural and spiritual water. While that priest poured out the offering, poured out the water, they read verses from the prophets like Isaiah chapter 44 and verse number 1 through verse number 3. The prophet said, this was God speaking through Isaiah. The prophet said, yet hear now, O Jacob my servant and Israel whom I have chosen. Thus saith the Lord that made thee and formed thee in the womb. Fear not, O Jacob, my servant, for I will pour water upon him that is athirst, and floods upon the dry ground, and I will pour out my spirit upon thy seed, and I will pour out my blessings upon your offspring. They would quote Joel chapter 2 and verse number 22, which says, and it shall come to pass, saith God, in the last days, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters will prophesy, and your old men will have dreams, and the young men will have visions, and upon my servants, men, that's for you, and upon my handmaids, ladies, that's for you, will I pour out of my spirit. Amen. They were believing God that he not only supplied, and he had supplied, but that he would supply. Mm. 7 days. Every day, they would walk down to the pool of Shalom. The high priest would gather the water. They would parade back. He would circle the altar one time and pour out the water as they gave thanks. But on the eighth day, on the great day of the feast, the high priest would not circle the altar just once. Jewish history records that he would take the water as he had done every single day. But then when they walked back to the Temple Mount, then he would circle the altar not once, but seven times. I mean, if you know in scriptural numerology that seven is the very number of completion. Seven is the number of perfection. What do you mean, Pastor Gary, scriptural numerology? On the seventh day, God rested. Many things happened on the seventh day that speak of perfection and speak of completion. And on the seventh day, amen, there are many things that happen, amen, that prove that there's something special about that day. And he cumbers the altar seven times. The number of completion, the number of perfection. And as he pours out the water after circling the altar seven times, the people raise with a shout of victory. There is a shout of rejoicing, and there is a shout of praise and a shout of prayer, believing God for future water. And in the midst of that crowd, when silent had come down, and they had become quiet, Jesus, Yeshua, the fulfillment of the feast, stands and cries with a loud voice, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly will flow rivers of living water." Amen. Let me just tell you, when one of the teachers would have stood, they would have all listened in reverence. And when Jesus stood, the Bible said that he cried. And there are only two times in the scripture that it means that their voice was lifted up as loudly as it could be. And this is one of them. Jesus cried with a loud voice. He wasn't just saying, "Hey, if some of you folks are thirsty, there's some water over there." He was saying, "No, he that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly will flow rivers of living water." Amen. If any man thirst, amen, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He was declaring that he was the very answer to the prayer that they had just prayed. He was declaring, "I am the fulfillment of this feast." Amen. Imagine the uproar that his statement must have caused. Amen. The priest had just poured out the water, and as an appeal to the Creator to provide for the people, and Yeshua stands, amen, and amen, he stands to his feet, and he cries with a loud voice, "If you are thirsty, amen, you don't have to come to the church, you don't have to walk an aisle and fill out a membership card, amen, if you're thirsty, just come to me, and I will give you living water." Amen. Jesus was claiming to be no other than the Creator that day. The same recognized, amen, authority, amen, that God the Father held. Some recognized his authority, and they plainly said, and you'll read it in verse number 41, they plainly said, "This is the Messiah. This is the fulfillment of this shadow. This is the fulfillment of this festival." Others were enraged. Some wanted to seize him and have him destroyed or stoned for blasphemy. And yet you will read that the temple guards did not move, amen, to take him as their prisoner. The impact of his words that day, on this particular day, were enormous. On that last day, the great day of the feast, the Jews understood immediately for Jesus to say those words. He was saying, "I am the rock in the wilderness that supplied water to your forefathers. I am the rock." Amen. "I am the fulfillment of the feast. And if any man thirst, let him come to me and drink." Living water. Living water. What does it mean, living water? What does it mean, living water? I've never seen dead water. I've seen polluted water. I've seen stagnant water. Hello? How many of you ever come upon a stagnant pool or a polluted pool and you looked at it and went, I wouldn't touch that. I don't care how thirsty I got, I wouldn't touch that with a 10-foot pole. Jesus said, I'm not polluted water. I'm living water. I'm spring water. I'm well water. Amen. I'm fresh water. I am an ever resourceful supply. Amen. Not just, amen, stocking it up and let it get stale. No. Amen. I am fresh every time. I am living water. Let me just tell you, when you get thirsty in your spirit and you get thirsty in your soul, there is a supply. There is some living water. And his name is Jesus Christ. And he'll give you water that'll quench your thirst. Amen. What about you this morning? Have you ever been thirsty? Have you ever been thirsty? Let me just tell you something. Listen to me very carefully. I'm going to try to wind it up here. Amen. You can only come to Christ. You can only come to Christ when you get thirsty. When you get thirsty. When you have tried the wells of this world. People have tried to find satisfaction in so many things. And yet there is only one thing that will satisfy. Amen. When you get thirsty and you call out for living water, amen, Jesus said, only the sick need a physician. Only the hungry will be fed. Only the lost can be found. Only the thirsty can receive life-giving water. Jesus said, blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. If you're not thirsty, you're just walking through life, distracted with all kinds of things, and looking here and looking there, amen, and just going about your way. Amen, you can't have any of this living water. But in the day that you seek him with all of your heart and with all of your soul, and with all of your might, he'll pour out living water that'll cause you to never thirst again. Amen. The first step in coming to Jesus, it's very personal. Jesus said, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me. Let him come to me. You don't come to the church. You don't come to Pastor Gary. How many of you have ever gone to church, listened to the sermon, and went home dry? That's because the church can't give you living water. Pastor Gary can't give you living water. The only one that can give you life-giving water is Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And the good news is that he invites all of us to come. If any man thirst, Jesus said, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers. Not singular, but plural, rivers of living water. Water that is alive, water that is replenishing, water that is refreshing, amen, fresh, life-giving water, rivers, plural. How can that be? Because it only comes by the Holy Ghost. Scripture said, howbeit this spake he, amen, this spake he about the Holy Spirit, that they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. He had not yet gone to the cross, and he had not yet ascended into heaven. When he ascended into heaven, he said, it's expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come. But if I go away, I will send the Comforter of the Holy Ghost unto you. And when he is come, he'll be a river of joy. He'll be a river of peace. He'll be a river of life. He'll be a river of temperance. He'll be a river of strength. Amen. Amen. Rivers of living water flow from your innermost being.
Amen. It is about, listen to me very carefully, it is about relationship and not religion. Stop and think about it. They had been there all week. It's the last day, the great day of the feast. Some of them are packing up their tent and getting ready to go home. Unchanged, unmoved. And Jesus said, now that y'all have played church for a while, if you're really thirsty, come to me and I'll give you living water. Come to me and I'll give you life-giving water that will change your life. It's not about religion. It's about relationship. Christianity is Christ. Christianity is Christ. It's all about Him. I'm sweating on my notes here. I need a towel. I need a terrible towel. So let me close with this little illustration, this story that I read this past week. There was an aged saint of God, a true Christian, a true prayer warrior. She was near the end of her life. She had studied the Bible all the days of her life, and she had hidden many of the scriptures away in her heart. And she could quote passage after passage after passage from recall. She had hid the Word of God away in her heart. But as her health began to fail, so did her mental capacity. She would sit in a rocking chair most of the day, trying to remember the verses that she had learned as a child. And as her body and her mind deteriorated and death drew closer and closer, she came to the point where she could only remember one verse, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. I know in whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I commit unto Him against that day. Days continued to pass. Her ability became less and less, and to the point where she could only say over and over, that which I have committed unto Him. That which I have committed unto Him. And finally, as the final hours of her life drew near and she lay upon her deathbed, her lips slowly moving, and they could not hear what she was saying, and the family leaned in close, and all that she could say was, Him, 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 Him. Before she died, she had forgotten all of the scriptures that she had learned in the Bible, and yet she remembered the entire Bible, because it is all about Him. 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 Jesus said, if any man thirst, let him come to me, and I will give him water to drink. You say, Pastor Gary, this is a great message for the unsaved. No, it's a great message for the saved. Because I don't know about you, but there have been times in my life and times in my experience and times with my walk with God that I've become very dry, very barren in my spirit. My wife loves to raise flowers. She got flower pots all over the back of our patio. They're beautiful. She has some magnolias. Is that what they are? Yeah. Marigolds, thank you. Not magnolias. That's a tree. Hey, everything to me is a begonia. She has marigolds. And in the heat of our summer days, sometimes in the evening when I walk out on the patio, those marigolds just look an ash gray. You can tell that they're dry. The stems will even droop a little. And when baby gets home, she joins me on the patio and she waters all the plants. That's her thing. I like to just watch her water. And when she's all through, when I go out to have my coffee in the morning, the marigolds are no longer that ash gray color, but they're a vibrant, lively green. And they're not drooped over, they're standing straight up, tall and erect. That's the way we are sometimes. We go through life and it can get so dry and get so barren that our spirit begins to wilt and wither within. But oh, as the deer panteth after the water brook. The psalmist said, though, so my soul longs after you, O God. And when he begins to pour out that life-giving water, our spirit is renewed and revived and refreshed. Bow your heads this morning. If any man thirst, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. If you are here this morning, whether you are saved or unsaved, if the condition of your heart just feels dry, I got good news for you. He offers a universal invitation to come and take of the water of life freely. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Heavenly Father, I have endeavored to deliver what you have placed upon my spirit. You are that life-giving source. You are that life-giving water. And I pray this morning that every thirsty soul that calls upon your name will find refreshing and reviving and be sustained through the water of your Holy Spirit. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. I pray this in Jesus' name. How many of you are here in this place this morning and you would be willing to slip up your hand and say, Pastor Gary, amen, I needed to hear this message this morning. My spirit has been dry. Yes, 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 yes. Amen. Stand to your feet all over the building. Hands lifted all over the building this morning. As a sign of surrender, I invite you to lift your hands up to the Lord this morning. The worship team is going to sing us a song. But as they sing, I just invite you to lift up your hands and take Jesus at his word. He said, if any man thirst, let him come to me and I will give him drink. Amen. Lift your hand right up toward heaven this morning and begin to call upon the name of the Lord. Ask him to fill your heart and fill your soul with that life-giving spiritual water that causes, amen, the saint to be revived and the sinner to be made whole. Oh, come, Holy Spirit, and renew and revive. Let the fresh water of the Holy Spirit wash across our heart. Oh God, let us be restored. Give unto us that water. Let it not only flow into us, but let it be a well springing up out of our innermost being and let it flow to somebody else. Amen, amen, Lord. Amen. Oh, God, touch our hearts. Touch our hearts.